Oh, thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Pastor Joel. I wish my mother could have heard that. She's 95, and I talked to her yesterday, and she kind of keeps me grounded. We're talking about change throughout this whole transition, and she didn't like change. She's 95. Her big question to me, she lives at Maranatha. It's a care center that we have for the Assemblies of God. And she said, she calls me all the time, "I just don't know what's happening around here." I said, "Well, Mom, you know, changes are inevitable. They come to everybody. And it's just constant change." She said, "Well, I want to tell you one thing. I'm against every one of them." One thing, when you get 95, you don't have many filters left. What a joy to be here with you. Thank you so much. It's an honor. It's humbling to be asked to be a part of this process. Because I love this church and I love you, and I don't see you that often, but it's one of my favorite places to come. And your pastors are so gracious and so kind, and they've become such great friends and great leaders. And to see what is happening here is so special. Because I met with the staff and the leaders, the board and spouses yesterday, and we talked through some things that is just exciting. But not everybody does this. In fact, this is pretty rare. It's pretty rare. So you're blessed. And I could spend a lot of time telling you a lot of stories because I've been involved in a lot of transitions with God's people. This place is special because not only have I had the opportunity to come and share on various occasions, I still remember the old camp meeting service where we had the hankies out and some of you put them up at your work. I mean, I just had such fond memories. And, Pastor, you've been so kind to invest in projects that I've had when I was in U.S. missions. And then something that nobody's ever done for us, because we only had one opportunity, but nobody did it but you. And that's, you actually invested in the wedding of my daughter, so she sends her greetings today. We are now the proud grandparents of two wonderful individuals, a little boy, Cade, and a little girl that's 4 months old, Harper. And I'm just as obnoxious as every grandparent, so thank you so much for putting up with me. I have found out a secret, though. Only show your pictures to people who don't have grandchildren. Because if you show your pictures to people who have grandchildren, then they'll want to show you theirs. And that's not the deal. I'm the assistant pope. I can't get over that. I'm going to destroy that image right now. Because since I was with you last, I went into the studio. I hadn't been in the studio since the early 80s. And I recorded a new piano CD. And I called it Timeless Message. Does that tip you off? It's stuff from the former days, not the present or the future. And if you haven't figured it out with my accent, I'm not from the north. Some of you won't understand my dialect. It's southern. And so I put a couple of camp meeting southern toe-tapping songs on there. And Leon says that I can play one of them this morning. I know you're much more sophisticated than this. I know you're much more sophisticated than this, but if you have just a disdain for this, in about 3.5 minutes, it'll all be over, and you can get on with whatever it is you desire. But I'll be in Canada next week. I just came from Russia 2 weeks ago, and I kind of force-feed this to everybody, so they loved it in Russia. They took me to the ballet to try to sophisticate me, but I brought them back down to normal. Thank you. So the classical music lovers are happy, and the toe-tappers are happy, hopefully. Thank you so much. You know, when I recorded this, I said, I want it to be more than entertainment, and I believe that music can be a blessing. I can also believe it can be spiritual warfare, because David played away the evil spirits of Saul on the harp. But I also want it to be a ministry opportunity, and I did something I've never done. I put two stories that have impacted my life and many people who've heard them. And I know one of them you've heard here before when I preached is when my dad's bout with Alzheimer's took about 8 years. And Mom came to the end of a rope and we thought she lost her faith. But what we think now that the Holy Spirit taught us, she lost her hope and how to restore hope. And so people have used this, and one guy has purchased over 30 of them to give away to people that he says they need hope. So there's some back there at the information desk, and they're $10. Let me fulfill my assignment. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to do this. As you know, transition is an interesting time. And one of the reasons that your pastor asked me to speak on this subject is because we've been through it. Johanna and I pastored a church that we loved. We love the people dearly, and there was a staff member internally, Rod Loy and his wife Cindy, that became apparent that God was laying his hand and mantle upon them. We had a succession plan that we had put in place, And it was more elongated than it was able to be fulfilled because I was elected as a district superintendent. And so we didn't have the privilege of having all of the process laid out, but we did pass the baton. My last Sunday as pastor was my first official act as district superintendent, and I installed them and passed the baton. And that's been 15 years ago. And the church is healthier and stronger and more missional than it's ever been. And we are still close friends with the Loys. Amen. But it was a process. And God helped us through that process. And he asked me if I would share some of those principles today. And that's what I'm going to do. It's often been said, at least in my hearing, that there's a difference between inheritance and legacy. Inheritance is what you leave. In fact, we have a new granddaughter that I was just telling you about. So Johanna and I spent last week with our attorney making sure that she was going to be in the line of receiving what was due her as the Lord tarries. Assets. We had to decide all kinds of stuff about when we would want to disperse it and how we'd want to disperse it and what would be her share. She's only 4 months. So I had dinner with them after we met with the lawyer, and I looked at Harper. She's 4 months old, and I said, "You're okay. You're going to be taken care of. Granddad's got you in the will." She didn't care. But legacy is something else. It's what you leave, not to someone, but in someone. The deposits that you've made. After 30 years of ministry at CCC, Pastors Joel and Donna have deposited a lot in this congregation, in you. They've invested character traits and spiritual attributes and wisdom and scriptural principles and godly examples in each and every one of you. So that's more than inheritance. That's legacy. And I want to talk just for a few minutes on managing the legacy. I'm going to tell you some things that are quite obvious. 30 years cannot be replaced in your life, in your affection, overnight. 30 years is 30 years. And there's a lot that's happened. And as you look back and reflect on that, you will see the power of legacy. That can't be replicated quickly. But it can be managed for optimum effectiveness. Pastor Joel and Donna have endeared themselves to this church and to this community. Think about it. They've celebrated with you at the births of children and weddings, many of those same children. They've counseled you through heartaches and prayed you through trials and led your unsaved loved ones and friends to the Lord. They've grieved with you at the loss of those that you love. His teaching through sermons and lessons and life examples have helped you gain a level of spiritual maturity that will strengthen you and sustain you for years to come. So you have a bond with pastoral leadership that has been developed over 30 years of service. They've been shepherds, protecting and guiding the flock. They've been servants, sacrificing, serving God, and serving you. They've been seers, prophetically looking ahead, ensuring your safety and security on life's journey. And they've been stewards, getting and giving the best for you, even during this period of transition. So if you think this is going to be overly easy, or everyone will get through this transition without some sort of difficulty, you're wrong. Grieving will occur. It must occur. It's okay. It's okay. That process should not be short-circuited. It'll not be the same for everybody, of course. Not be the same in duration, it'll not be the same in intensity, but it's inevitable and it's necessary, but it's not easy. But on the other hand, if someone thinks that this transition cannot succeed, and that your next leaders can't gain a place in your hearts, you're wrong again. This is God's church. Jesus is the builder. He has a plan for this church. Do you think he'd want to tell you about it? He's the author of this whole process. I can't say your transition would be like ours. I don't think everyone should experience what we experienced. I don't think you could. I don't think you should. But if something I share today is comforting or insightful or helpful or meaningful, I offer it humbly. I just want to tell their story. I had the privilege last week of being with my successors, Rod and Cindy Loy, at the Executive Presbytery meeting, and he's on the Executive Presbytery. And I told him I was going to be sharing with you today, and I asked him for his input and say, you know, if I haven't remembered everything correctly, let's talk about it. And he and Cindy reminded me of a story that kind of illustrates the possibility of pastoral transition difficulties. So he said, you know, he said, when it became apparent that the leadership was going to place our name in nomination, I went to the family. He said, I had two boys then, 7 and 9, Tyler and Parker. And so I discussed it with them. And then I said, you know, I think we ought to take a vote. So secret ballot, they voted. And when they counted the ballots, it was 2-2. He couldn't even win the vote in his own household. So he said to the boys, he checked with Cindy and she voted for him. So he knew the two boys had voted against him. So he said, you know, and he tried to explain it to him and he thought, I probably didn't explain it well. So he said, we're going to re-vote. So they cast another ballot and it was 3-1. And so he found out the 7-year-old voted against him. He said, Parker, don't you want me to be the pastor of this church? He said, no. I love you as my dad, but Pastor Garrison's my pastor. And he said, I'm never changing my vote. And he didn't. Now he's on staff at that church. Fine young man. And I think he's finally consented to follow the leader there. Everybody handles it differently. Before I give you some practical insight, let me just take a moment and look at this from a biblical perspective. Put yourself into this picture. You are Joshua. Moses, who for 40 years has discipled and trained you to assume the leadership of the nation of Israel. That might not have been apparent when they started, but it was apparent God had chosen a successor. You are facing your death because this occurs about 1 month before Moses passes away. Your heart pounds as his gnarled hands grasp your shoulders and his blazing eyes burn into your very soul. What will be the last words of this holy man with whom God has spoken personally? The man who pronounced the plagues upon Egypt, the man who parted the Red Sea, the man who wrote the first 5 books of the New Testament, the man who got the 10 commandments on Mount Sinai. As you wait in breathless anticipation, the white-haired lawgiver speaks with a voice that is strong, yet trembling with emotion. And in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 7, he says, be strong. Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them. Think about it now. I put you in the place of Joshua. Your eyes brim with tears, and a shuddering sigh escapes your lips. It is the end of one era and the beginning of another. After the death of Moses, as Joshua wrestled with feelings of fear and inadequacy and unworthiness, the word of the Lord came unto him again. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them. Moses is no longer the leader. He's dead. Well, I'm not insinuating that your present leaders have to pass the way that way. They're still alive and healthy. But after April, they'll no longer be your lead pastors. And they'll cross into a new season as well as you'll cross into a new season. They'll never have to, if they don't choose to, never have to go through another Michigan winter. Florida, here we come. God was saying, you can't live back in the wilderness. You say, well, the wilderness experience was a terrible experience. No, they experienced some pretty wonderful miracles in the wilderness. I mean, you think about it. They got water out of a rock. They got manna, 2 quarts every day. Double up on one day so they didn't have to seek it on the Sabbath. Their shoes didn't even wear out, the Bible said. There was a lot of miraculous stuff happening in the wilderness. But he says, get up. In fact, in verse 6 and 7 and 8 of chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, he says, you've circled this mountain long enough. Turn and take your journey and go into the land that I have prepared for you. The land of Canaan. Can I suggest to you that when they got into Canaan, some people think that's a type of heaven. It's not a type of heaven. There were giants in Canaan. There's no giants in heaven. This was their natural progression of possessing their earthly inheritance. The time for comfort zone living was over. God gave them manna and water in the wilderness, but in Canaan, they had the responsibility to go out and possess the land. Manna was good, but now it's time to raise corn. Now listen to this. If God had wanted Moses to continue as their leader, he would have. If God would have wanted the Stockers to remain as your pastors, they would have. But God has a plan, and he's working his plan, and you're working yours, and I thank God they're coinciding. Following God's commandment came a commitment. God never gives a command without a promise. Joshua 1:3-5. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. That word was not just for them. I believe that word is for us right here today. This is a right now word. Yes, we read about some stuff in Moses' life, but can I tell you, his legacy was intact. Because even though he was off the scene, and God didn't forget him. You get to Matthew 17, he shows up in a pretty important place. Mount Hermon, Mount Transfiguration, where Jesus is glorified in all of his resplendent glory. Two Old Testament prophets, characters from the past, time travel over time and space, and one's on one side of Jesus as one is on the other. Elijah's one and Moses the other. Thank God, God goes with us every step of the way. As God was with this church in the past, so he will be with this church in the future. Now listen, it's okay to replay past pictures of victories. It's okay. if you keep them in proper perspective, so you can pre-play anticipation of future victories. The miracles of Moses were wonderful. What was their purpose? They built confidence that God's past performance is an accurate predictor of his future behavior. If he took care of them there, he'll take care of them in the future. He's saying, I want you to know I am with you. And when the priests step into the water Jordan, it's going to go back. And when the enemy comes against you, they're going to be defeated. And you will possess the land. You will possess the land. Not everybody wanted to go. Two tribes stayed on the wrong side of Jordan. But Moses expressed his will when he told Pharaoh, let my people go, 40 years earlier. Not one hoof will be left behind. Not one hoof will be left behind. Everybody's going. I just told you, my mom, how she approaches change. She's against every one of them. I'm a change agent. I preach about change. I help people, coach them through change. I know I'm not involved in every way, but there's about four transitions I'm aware of and involved in some way or another right now. I have to tell you, none are, as my opinion, as successful as this one. But it is scary. The unknown can be paralyzing to some. The new leader won't be like the old leader. But you don't need a clone of Pastor Joel. But you do need somebody in the same gene pool. What does that mean? Somebody who embraces the values of this church. Someone who protects its doctrines. Who engages wholeheartedly in the church's mission. That's important. They don't have to have the same personality, the same style. Your nominee does not. He's not expected to. He doesn't have to. Lacey does not have to be Donna. Four times God tells Joshua, be strong and courageous. Verse 6, 7, 9, and 18. Each of these four commands, God links specific reason why Joshua should be strong and courageous. First of all, for the people's sake. Be strong and have a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto your fathers to give them. Be strong, Joshua. Because if you're strong, you're the leader. Speed of the leader, speed of the team. The people will be strong. Leaders should be strong for the people's sake. Secondly, he says, be strong for your own sake. What do you mean? Joshua needed to be strong so he could have stamina enough to finish what God had called him to do. If you're not strong, you'll never become the person God really wants you to be. How do you become strong? Stay in the Word. Keep your heart and mind stayed on Him, and He will direct your path. For the Lord's sake, Joshua 2, 9 through 11. You say, well, why does the Lord need us to be strong? Because His reputation is at stake. Think about it. The testimony of God and the word of the victories, those past testimonies preceded their activity so much so that the Bible says that many times in the heart of the enemy, fear rose because he heard of what God had done for the children of Israel before. And for the rebel's sake, you say, well, why would we want to be strong for the rebel's sake? Because we want to win. And the devil doesn't want you to win. And we want to continually tell him, we've read the back of the book and we win. And we know where you're headed, devil, and we know where we're headed. And they face the rebels who tried to pull them down, and Satan needs to know that God is on your side. Jehoshaphat, when he faced the enemy, he said, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And God gave them a specific plan. Your plan may not be exactly like the previous plan you had. I don't know. I'm sorry, Leon, but I don't think that I would have put the choir out front to fight that. That's not the way I'd have done it, but God did it that way, and he put the choir out front, and he roused up the glorious praise, and all of a sudden, God came down and said, holy hit men from heaven, and just Well, I could preach a long time on that. I'm just telling you, when God gets in your battle, you're going to be all right. Here's the challenge. You have God's commandment to rise and go. You have God's commitment that he'll be with you. You have God's commission to be strong and courageous for the people's sake, for your sake, for the Lord's sake, for the rebel's sake. Now, you have to accept the challenge because it's ever before you. Terah has already fallen into the enemy and upon the enemy. It's your move. Jericho's only one river away. God's wanting you to go and possess the land. Will there be challenges? Yes. Yes. Everybody likes change till it happens to them. I'm a change agent. But when they built a new airport in Springfield and took out my restaurant and replaced it with a nationally known chain that everything comes in a cellophane deal that you got a nuke in a... I didn't like it. I got up in chapel and talked about them, about how they took away our... That restaurant was kind of like the ladies in there. They knew my order before I ordered. I didn't have to have a menu. They knew my wife's name. And then they replaced... I went to a member of the airport board. And I said, well, it wasn't that hard. It was Dr. Spence. He was on the airport board. But I did go to him, the president of Evangel for 40 years. And I said, everybody is unhappy about that. Does that sound like church, Pastor? Everybody's unhappy, he says. Alton, we've done a lot of research and a lot of focus groups. And the best we can tell, you're the only one that doesn't like that new airport. So I'm just saying, Mark Twain said the only one who really likes change is a wet baby. I don't know that. But talk about change. Look at the book of Acts. The first church, they grew from 120 to 3,120 in one day. That's dramatic change. That created a gigantic assimilation problem. But with blessings, sometimes comes issues. Sometimes even conflict. And the temptation is to say, if we have conflict or a problem or a bump in the road, that must mean God is not with us. Are we out of his will? No, no, no. That may mean the devil's fighting. God's will provide victories. For every challenge that comes, he'll provide another victory. So if you keep reading in the book of Acts, the widows were neglected. That's a problem. Deacons were appointed. That's an answer. Release of apostles. That's good. Stephen's preaching attracted persecution. That's not so good. Ultimate martyrdom. That's terrible. Philip preached in Samaria. Interesting. Peter preached to the Gentiles. He's out of context and out of character there, but God caused him to do it. Saul was dramatically touched by God on the Damascus Road. Apostles were scattered and formed the Antioch church. Three missionary journeys followed. Churches were built in Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica, Athens, Corinth, Ephesus. 13 epistles were written, plus Luke and Acts. All came because of change. If God has done it once, he can do it again. If God qualifies you, there's not a devil in hell that can disqualify you. Every transition I've made in pastor elucidated those to you momentarily just a little while ago. I felt underqualified for every assignment. But God has a mantle of anointing that he places on incremental steps. And you're ready, not because you're good. You're ready because he's good. Because he's powerful. Let me give you, in closing, just some practical things. I shared in detail yesterday with your leadership, more in depth. But as we handed the baton off, and this is a given, and your pastors know this and they've participated, but it helps pave the way for the next statement. My family and I promised to speak well of the transition of the new leaders and to always be the best cheerleader we could. I explained to them on my last Sunday what it meant to say, I'm no longer your pastor. I told them it's like pulling my arm off to tell you what I'm about to tell you. But I'm no longer the vision caster. I'm no longer the counselor. I'm no longer the decision maker. I'm no longer open for complaints. I'm not the pastor anymore. Johanna's not the first lady anymore. We love you. We love you. But we've placed you in somebody else's care. Rod did something that I've never heard of anybody else doing. And I talked in detail. I won't talk in detail today about it. He asked for a transition team. He'd never been a senior pastor. He asked for a transition team. Four of us worked on that transition team, and I think it was very successful. That doesn't mean you'd have to do that here. That's what we did there. Having a new leader come from within the congregation has definite advantages. It maintains the DNA of the church. It avoids huge pendulum shifts. It keeps relationships intact. It preserves the staff. The new leader is always aware of the context, the culture, and the character of the church. To put it simply, the new leader, if they come from internal, knows where the paper clips are. The results of First Assembly North Little Rock? It's been 15 years. God was gracious to our leadership, and the church tripled while we were there. And God's been gracious to the leadership of Rod and Cindy, and the church has tripled again. They're now on 8 campuses, including the mother campus. God is blessing. One of the staff members that I brought on, a youth pastor, his name is John Van Pay. He stayed a little while after I was there, and they launched him as a new church plant down in San Antonio area, Texas, in a place called Helotes, and it was just named by Outreach Magazine as the fastest growing church in America last year. So who knows? Who knows what the future? I think that faith, Pastor, I don't have time to unpack this today, but I really believe faith is multi-generational. And that the seeds that are sown in this season of 30 years will reap a harvest in the next season that you can't even imagine of. John Van Pay, he was my youth pastor. I never dreamed he was going to be named the fastest growing church in America by Outreach Magazine. Isn't that amazing? We gave $1.4 million in 1996. We did that because we paid the mortgage off in 95, and we just made it. We gave 50% of our income away that year. I couldn't do that every year, but we did it that year. You know what? That church now routinely gives over $1 million a year to missions. When we broke through that barrier, God allowed them to go to that next level. So some of the barriers that you've broken through, God will allow you to keep going. Now here, as I close, is my charge to you, the congregation. Recognize the claims of Jesus Christ upon your lives and solemnly covenant to work together with the process instituted by the staff and the official board to extend the gospel of Jesus Christ in its purity and power both in this community and throughout the world. Leadership styles may differ. Preaching styles will be different. Roles will be maybe defined in a different way. Pray. Be patient. To the staff, recognize the place of ministry God has called you to do and dedicate your lives to serve God, this body, and the future. Support the vision of the church. Demonstrate spiritual commitment and harmoniously love each other so God will be glorified. One of your colleagues has been named as the nominee. Keith and Lacey have submitted themselves to this process and are prayerfully walking with you on this journey. And finally, my pastor, friend, colleague, Pastors Joel and Donna, you serve well. You serve well. Allow God to help you turn a new page in the season of your lives. And may God grant you peace as you assume a new role in this congregation that may seem at first unusual to you, but gratifying as you see others stand on your shoulders and attain a higher height than you could have ever gone by yourself. God loves the church. And the church is the hope of the world. A spirit-empowered church is the hope of the world. Stand, please. I conclude this message with a prayer blessing. Not exactly a prayer as you might know, but a prayer blessing shapes the future. The Old Testament talks about the prayer blessing a lot, but Jesus started his ministry with blessings called the Beatitudes. He interrupted his ministry by blessing children in Mark's Gospel chapter 10. And before he ascended to heaven, he blessed them. So I leave you with this blessing. Father, bless this church with vision. With vision. Make it clear. Let it be clear so as they move forward in the future, they know they're walking in lockstep with your vision for them. As they fulfill the mission, for the mission is universal, great commission, great commandment. Let the values that they have established and lived, their behaviors, be accentuated and passed on. I bless this church. Not the buildings, but the people. I bless their homes to be homes of rest and rejoicing and spiritual retreats and training for children and partnerships and marriage. I bless them. I bless every ministry of this church to be fruitful and to be faithful. I bless this congregation. I bless this leadership. I bless them with provision that they can pass on and protection that they can help enjoy. And I bless them with leadership gifts. I bless pastors Joel and Donna with health and peace and joy, and with protection and power and provision. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, I speak the blessing as God's delegated authority over this entire process, and may it be effective and successful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness. Request your prayers for us this week. We have a fourfold assignment this week. First of all, we're going to take off tomorrow morning and head to the Twin Cities and help our son and daughter finish their move to the Milwaukee area. And we're just excited about doing that. And later this week, we will attend the wedding of one of our former staff members' daughters in Green Bay, Wisconsin. Please don't worry, I will not come back a Green Bay Packer fan. It will not happen. My son texted me on the way to church this morning and he said, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and declare a Lions victory today. Roar." I texted him back and I said, "Ryan, I don't know who or where you learned about positive confession, but I agree with you today, okay? I agree with you. the most important assignment we have this week is Donna's sister is at death's door. Her sister that has not served the Lord. And we're not the judge. So, I don't know, but we're close enough to have some pretty serious concerns about eternity. And she lies in the St. Mary's Hospital in Rochester, Minnesota. And about 6:30, your time on Tuesday night, we're going to be talking to her about her eternity one last time. If Jesus will keep her till Tuesday. And I'd like to ask you to support us in prayer. This congregation knows about this journey with Barbara. And we really need your prayers this week. My fourth assignment is to be back in this pulpit next Sunday morning. I want to speak to you about the dangers of familiarity. Familiarity carries with it some tremendous danger. Yes, it is a transition message because we're in days of transition, but it'll be far more than a transition message. You need to understand that if familiarity grabs a hold of you, it can destroy everything God wants to do in your life, because you will come off with, I know everything. I'm familiar with everything. I got this one. But the truth is, we all need the Lord. My brother, I thank you. You have fulfilled your assignment well. Let's show our appreciation to Elton. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And God grant unto you a blessed week as you serve him this week. In Christ's name, amen. Have a good day. God bless you.